In the last several Sundays, we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit, found over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. You might turn to that. We'll be looking at that here in a minute. But now we've been talking about and emphasizing the fruit. There's nine characteristics that define in that section of Scripture that we'll be going over. Oddly enough, when we look at the works of the flesh, there's 18. And Paul uses the expression "and such like," which includes a lot of other things that to be in the same category. So our first lesson was an introductory lesson. Last week we talked about love. And we know that and emphasize the fact that we're to love God and man. You know, the young lawyer, he came tempting Jesus over in Matthew chapter 22. And he said, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." There was his answer. "This is the first and great commandment," he said. "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." He said, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So God's word is based principally on these two commandments, to love God first and to love our fellow man second. Where does that put us? Self, which is at the bottom, doesn't it? So this morning we're going to be talking about joy as we think about the fruit of the Spirit. I ended last week by talking about love. And we noted in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says there that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So last week we talked about love. I ended that with this conclusion, that love is not only a noun, the word is not only a noun, it is also a verb. You know, verb shows action. So love is a word of action. And when we act to please God rather than ourselves, we show love for God. John said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, he said, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous." And we act with goodwill toward others, even our enemies, and especially toward God, then we're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. So this morning we're going to be talking about joy. You know, what is joy? Well, joy is not just jumping up and jumping for joy, sometimes we say. We want to talk about joy. And joy is used a number of ways in the Scriptures. So when we think about joy, there are a number of Greek words that are translated joy in the King James. And so, you know, the New Testament is a book of joy, isn't it? It has the coming of Christ, and it tells about that and the reward that we can have if we're obedient to Him. So joy is that gladness and calm delight that results from being in harmony with God and His will. Full joy springs from keeping the commandments of Jesus. When we do so, we abide in His love, or in the love of God. So, obeying Jesus, then, is living by the Spirit, which produces and sustains our joy. So, the Greek word chario, translated rejoice in some renderings, is used at least 68 times, or in 68 verses in the New Testament. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, we see where it's used there. And Paul said, "Rejoice evermore." Then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul said and used that word, "Rejoice." Chario. He says, "In the Lord, always rejoice in the Lord, always." And again, I said, "Rejoice." So we see that word, "rejoice," appearing two times in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Chario is also translated as greetings in some letters. Over in Acts chapter 23, the text is there. Claudius Lysias said unto the most excellent Felix, Governor Felix, sending greeting. That word greeting comes from the Greek word chario. Then over in the next verse there on the screen, Acts 15, verse 23, when the apostles and elders had discussion about circumcision, the text is there that they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. James used that word in James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of Christ, the text says, and of the Lord Jesus, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Read it from the King James. You see where the word chariot is translated greeting. But the more common word is the word charo, translated joy, which occurs at least 50 and 54 verses. This ushers in good news, and it's something to continue in. In Luke chapter 1, verse 28, we see where the angel came to Moses and told her about the fact that she would be with child. And it's, the text says there, having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice. You're highly favored, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are ye among women. So in other words, have joy in the fact that you're favored among women. You're going to bear the Christ. Over in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, 12, Joseph and Mary, the angel came to them and said, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of a great joy, or chariot, which will be able or be, which will be to all people. Over Matthew chapter 28, you see where Jesus, he instructed his apostles and told them to rejoice. And we see a number of places where this is used. We'll not look at all the verses on the screen. So we see various verses where this word cherub, which translated joy, is used. In John chapter 15, verse 11, for instance, John said, the things that I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full, Jesus told his disciples, as John recorded. So we see where joy is that calm delight and assurance that we are walking in God's truth and his word. So as we think about various ways in which we can have joy, we see where the word is used in reference to those who receive the gospel message. Over in Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans, they received the message. Now Philip preached to them in Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. The text is there, therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. The text says, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed to the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing all the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out, loud voices came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. They received the message of God, and they saw the effects of and the power that Philip had, which demonstrated to them that what Philip preached was the truth. Then over in Acts chapter 8, concerning the Philip and the eunuch, we see where Philip, he taught the eunuch, and he baptized him. The chariot was brought to a stop, and they both went down to the water, and Philip, with Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Remember what the text says about what the eunuch did when they came up out of the water? Now the Spirit caught away Philip, but the eunuch saw him no more. He went on his way rejoicing. So he had joy. We see where joy was expressed by the eunuch who received the gospel. Then the Gentiles of Pisidia, Paul and Barnabas were preaching in Antioch, Pisidia. They waxed bold, and they said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken of you, the Jews. He said, but seeing ye have put it off from you, they rejected it. And judge yourselves worthy or unworthy of everlasting life. See, when people reject God's word, they make a judgment. And they, as the text says here, they, and Paul said that they judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life. That's not something to be joyous about. He says, lo, he turned to the Gentiles. The Gentiles received the word. And he said in verse 46, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set before thee a great light for the Gentiles, to be a light of the Gentiles. Thou shouldest be salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. They glorified the word of God, the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So they were glad. They were joyous. So we see this gladness of heart. And the word of the Lord was spoken throughout all the region. And then Jews later stirred up the people, devout men, and who turned many against Paul. But we see where the Gentiles were glad when they obeyed the gospel. Now, joy is always a constant in the life of a sincere Christian. Because, number one, it's commanded. Joy is a command that we're to follow. The Philippian letter, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, finally, my brother, rejoice in the Lord. And he said, to write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. What he was going to write to them was safe, and was not a grievous thing. Because he knew they would receive it. And in Philippians 4, verse 4, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We're to rejoice that we're in God's Word, abiding in His Word. We should rejoice in that. We should realize the benefits as Christians that we have as Christians by being the Lord. So do we appreciate the benefit that we have in God, in Christ, as we live our lives here on this earth? Paul told those in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. He said, rejoice evermore, praying without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So I did a lesson on this about giving thanks in all things. I can't remember that. I don't think that was the exact title, but we talked about that. And sort of give thanks even when it's not going so good. Or to give thanks. Be thankful if it's not going so good that it's not any worse than it is. But he said, rejoice. Pray without ceasing. And everything, give thanks. This is God's will. He says, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Peter urged those that he wrote to rejoice. He said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. So when we are suffering, whatever it might be, Peter admonishes us to rejoice, especially when we're suffering for the cause of Christ. What's the benefit of that? What's the result? He says that when His glory shall be revealed, may He also be glad with exceeding joy. You know, joy beyond measure. That's the joy of heaven He's referring to there in the latter part of that verse. See, joy is a necessary characteristic of a kingdom and all the things involved in the kingdom. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, Paul said, for the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink. It's not physical. It's a spiritual kingdom. He said, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. See, the kingdom of God refers to the church. It's compromised of those that are saved. It's not about eating and drinking, but about things of a spiritual nature. Sort of have peace and joy and the teaching of God, the Holy Spirit, what it has revealed. So righteousness refers to that which is lawful, just, and right. Peace refers to the time of peace. And the greatest peace that we have is our peace with God, knowing that we're right in the sight when we're abiding in His Word. And that should give us joy, charo, calm delight, knowing that we're doing what is right in God's sight. So these three traits that he mentions here, righteousness, peace, and joy, where are they located? They're in the Holy Spirit, aren't they? So to be in the Holy Spirit is equivalent to being in Christ. When one is in Christ, he obeys the call of the gospel, and thereby in the church, the kingdom of God. So likewise, when one is in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in you, one accepts the teaching. Guys, we're walking in the Spirit, as he said. We fulfill the Spirit and the walk of the Spirit when we obey God's word. That's something to be joyous about. So one who serves Christ is one who is righteous, one who is at peace, and one who is joyous through the Word of God by the Spirit dwelling in that individual. Through the Word of God, we're well-pleasing to both God and man when we do things that are right in God's sight. When one who lacks the above love or that joy, when they seek to destroy various ones or do what is wrong in God's sight, you don't have those qualities that are to be found in the kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Those are things that should be found in each one of us. And that's what the kingdom of God consists of. We're to be citizens of the kingdom. There's joy of Christian fellowship when we have comfort of various ones who are doing what is right, who are having fellowship with God. Over in Philemon, verse 7, he said, "For we have great joy or consolation or comfort in the love, because the bowels of the saints are relieved by thee, brother." So there was much joy as a result of Philemon's love that was expressed in faithful living and teaching other brethren, and because of his love for Jesus. So there was joyous. That was something to be joyful about. Philemon's labors in Christ had not gone unnoticed by Paul. The saints of God had been refreshed by his knowledge and teaching. That word refreshed means to regain strength. You know, when we are out working in the yard, sometimes I'll just take a break and come in and drink something cold, and I'm getting refreshed. You know, wipe my head off and cool off when it's a hot day. And, you know, drink water, keep hydrated, but, you know, that way you're refreshed. You gain your strength back. And that word refresh is a verb in the perfect sense. It indicates past action in relation to the current epistle. So what he did in the past, what Philemon had done in the past, refreshed the saints. It brought them strength. They gained strength. Spiritual strength through his labors. So Philemon's labors brought comfort to Paul. As a work, and such a work should cause us all joy when we hear of those who are faithfully laboring and see those who are faithfully laboring in God's vineyard, and we ourselves. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but lacked opportunity." So Paul revealed his attitude toward the Philemon brethren. Now he rejoiced in their great faith and their fellowship in God's word. Then restoring fellowship. And Paul revealed the desired effect of his first epistle to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And he said beginning at verse 6, he says, "Nevertheless, God comforteth those that are cast down, comforteth us by coming of Titus." So Titus revealed to him, Paul, that a good report concerning the Corinthians, that they had heard what he had written in that first epistle, that they had responded positively to it. And he said, "And not by his coming only, but by the consolation," or that comfort, "wherewith he was comforted in you." So Paul was comforted by the words of Titus, the report that Titus gave Paul, because Paul had great concern for the Corinthians. Now he rebuked them throughout the whole first epistle of the Corinthian letter. All 16 chapters are one rebuke after another. And they had evidently responded positively to the things that Paul had mentioned. He said in verse 13, "Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus." So he saw the joy of Titus, and because his spirit was refreshed by you all. So we see where Titus gave that good report concerning the Corinthian brethren, and inspired Paul, encouraged him, and made him joyous. In 2 John chapter verse 12, we see where John said in verse 12, it says, "Having many things to write to you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full." And when we write to someone, it's because we're some distance away. But he's talking about spiritual things here, but he joyed to see them face to face. So when we write to those, we write to them because we have some concern or care for them, or we miss them or love them. So when you have a relative you write to regularly, a letter, or maybe an email, or a text, isn't it a better thing to see them face to face? It is, isn't it? I remember when Roy and I got married. We'd been married 6 months. I was in the Navy. And 6 months later, I'm overseas for 9 months. That was not any fun. We wrote letters to each other every day. We looked forward to getting the letters. In fact, one of the letters I wrote her showed up exactly a year later. I don't know where it got hung up, but it showed up a year later. So she read that letter. She had liked reading that letter, even though I'd been home for a while, a year at least. But there's nothing like us seeing each other face to face. The letters were great. There's nothing like seeing one face to face that you write to when you have care and concern for and love. See, we can have joy and discipline. Not the type of discipline necessarily we're talking about when we render correction, but we can be disciplined ourselves. We can let God's Word guide us, correct us ourselves. It's discipline, isn't it? And also trials. And we need to rejoice in the sufferings for the cause of Christ. Over in Acts chapter 54, or 5, verse 41, we see where they were told to rejoice that they were counted worthy of to suffer shame for his name. Remember Peter and John healed the crippled man? And they were called before the council and they were told not to preach or teach Jesus in Jerusalem. Well, what did they do? They continued to preach it, didn't they? But they rejoiced because they were beaten. That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. See, they disciplined themselves according to God's word. And they departed from the council after they had been told not to preach and teach in his name. And over in the latter part of that chapter, verse 41, after they had been brought before the council, Gamaliel had warned them that if this movement be of God, you can defeat it. So they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, verse 41 also. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus. So they didn't give up. They didn't let the threats of the Sanhedrin council defeat their cause. That was a trial. What if we're told we can't worship? What are we going to do? We're going to figure out a way to worship? What if we're told we can't meet for worship? We kind of went through something like that a little while with the pandemic. We're told we couldn't assemble together, but we worshiped anyway. We worshiped using Zoom. I didn't like using Zoom. It was just not the means to an end, but the means to get around back to where we used to be. Alright, so in Acts 13 we see a similar situation. We see where, again, they're preaching in Antioch, Pisidia, Paul is. The word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. The Jews, they stirred up devout and honorable women and of chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. They didn't give up. What did they do? Look at verse 51. They shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Why? Because they suffered shame for them. They endured trials. They endured it. They didn't let it defeat them. Sometimes we have the defeatist attitude where we got to give up. We can't do anything else. Or we're making excuses when we say that. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, he says, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. It's not something to be sad about. We're sad we're being, it's not uncomfortable to be ridiculed and so on, but we're to rejoice. He said, rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of what Christ went through. And Christ said we have to be as his disciples. When he sent his disciples out on the limited commission over in Matthew chapter 10, he said in verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple to be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Jesus saying, if they're going to call me Beelzebub, what are they going to call you? Same thing. He said, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. But what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So don't fear man, fear God. Remember Peter and John said we ought to obey God rather than men when they were told not to preach and teach Jesus. They said we have our mind made up what we're going to do. And they continued to preach and teach Jesus, as we read from Acts 5, and suffered shame for his name. Then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul said, now rejoice in my sufferings for you. So Paul suffered for those in Colossae. He said, and fill up my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So Paul suffered. He was willing to be persecuted for the cause of Christ, that the churches might be established and strengthened. You know, rejoicing in the development of stronger and more godly character is something that we see discussed in Scripture. James said in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, he said, my brethren, count all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be able to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See, we were tried during the pandemic. Many people came out of that stronger. Unfortunately, some didn't. What about you? Are you stronger as a result of that persecution we had to endure? Of those trials that we had to endure? Paul told those in Thessalonica, he said in verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of God in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. See, they received God's word and were persecuted. They received it in much affliction. And so over in 2 Thessalonians, we see where Paul, in the first chapter, he continues that thought. And he told them that Christ is coming. He warned them. It's a warning to us. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we see where Paul warns them of this coming of Christ. And he says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God and recompense and tribulation of them that trouble you. So they are still being persecuted here. Even in chapter 2, Paul refers to. He said, and to you who are troubled, that is persecuted, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance from them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction of the present order from the glory of this power. They'll be from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of this power, those who receive the wrath of God. But notice verse 10 and see a difference. He's referring to those who are faithful. Said, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day, even though they are persecuted, they remain strong in godly character. Paul commends them for that. Our joy is shown in the progress in the lives of people. And we see this rejoicing in people who were standing fast in truth. For instance, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul said, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith. So Paul was joyed about that because of their steadfastness. In 3 John chapter 1, verse 4, John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now we have joy. We're made glad when we hear of those who we know, we haven't heard from in a while, but we find out they're walking still faithful to God. When we hear someone who's been unfaithful and they've returned to the Lord, that should bring joy to us. Paul told us in Thessalonica, he said, for now we live. If he stands fast in the Lord, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sake before our God. So they were joyous because they were standing fast in the Lord. We're to take a stand. Paul said to put on the whole armor of God and stand. Stand firm. Stand fast. Don't be easily moved. This is rejoicing in people believing, progressing in the faith. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, Paul said, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So we believe that we will gain that reward. We have that hope of heaven. Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 23, he says, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, Paul says. Paul knew that it would be better for him to be dead and with Christ. But he said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh. You think about it, while Paul was abiding in the flesh, he was going through persecutions. He said, it's more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So Paul knew it would be better for him to be dead in Christ, physically dead, to be with Christ. If he's dead, he's not suffering any persecution, is he? So what did he look at? He looked at what was better for those in Thessalonica, or for the Philippians, so he could have joy in their faith, in their presence of the faith. See, we can have joy over people who are brought to Christ. you know, our joy and our crown. Paul spoke of afflictions as his joy and his crown. He says, therefore, my brethren, dear beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown. So stand fast, the Lord, my dear beloved. So the afflictions were Paul's joy and crown, in that he had taught them the gospel and earnestly desired to see them reach the end of their faith, that is the heavenly home. Actually, Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, is a commentary on this verse. He said, holding forth the word of life, and I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So Paul wanted to see them receive that word of life, that crown, so he could have that rejoicing in the day of Christ, that when Christ came, that they were with him. And Paul wrote to those in Thessalonica again about their obedience to the gospel. He said in chapter 2, beginning at verse 19 of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 19, he said, well, I got a wrong verse. I'll just skip that one, but he joyed over those in Thessalonica. And that references, or 1 Thessalonians, I'm looking at 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. That is right. And he said, For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming? That was his hope, that they would be in God's presence when he came. He said, for ye are glory and joy, he told those in Thessalonica. Then it's a profitable thing to spiritual leaders. It's a joyous thing, especially to elders and preachers and other teachers who are serving God, trying to lead people to Christ. It's a joyous thing to see them obey the gospel, to be brought to Christ, and to remain firm in God's word. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. What's grievous about that situation or a situation like that? Is grievous when people don't obey the gospel, when they reject the gospel, when they turn from Christ. That's grievous. When one needs discipline and they won't repent, that's grievous. What did Paul, or the Hebrew writer, say? He said that they may do it with joy, that they lead you and give an account with joy, not with grief. For that is impossible for you. So it's a grievous thing when one has to be disciplined if they don't repent. So the elders of the body of Christ is really in consideration. These men rule over us when we have elders that are qualified. Now the Christian in the local church is subject to elders, and each individual is to be in submission to elders as they rule the church by the word of God. When the elders rule the church by the word of God and members are submitting to him, the Lord is pleased. When unruly members will not submit to the elders' judgments and truth, and when they make the elders' work grievous, the Lord is not pleased for that. Neither are they. And the grief that's spoken of is over the rebellion of a soul, because these men love them dearly and these people are uncrossable, because the soul of the troublemaker will come in the jeopardy of the judgment on that last great day. See, when a sinner repents, it is joyous. Over in John 15, we see three situations that Jesus referred to and used. He used the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. All three items were illustrations of that which was lost, that the people grieved over because they lost something. But there was rejoicing when the lost was recovered. Regarding the sheep, it says that he preached to publicans and sinners so they could hear him. And he said, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the woods and go after that which is lost until he finds it? So all of them would have done that. He used an illustration that they were very familiar with. When he had found it, he lays it on his shoulder rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice before I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. Have you ever lost something that was of value to you? It might not have been a very, very valuable thing, but it was of value to you. I remember one time I was hunting with my dad. We're squirrel hunting in Arkansas, and there was a little road down through the woods, and I seen him walking along looking like this, looking down at the ground. And I knew what he was looking for because way back there, I found his knife laying on the ground right there. I just picked it up and put it in my pocket. So I knew what he was looking for. So I had a little son, and I said, what are you looking for? This is my knife. This is that yellow handle buck knife you have. He says, yeah, I go, I haven't seen it. He knew I had it because I just handed it to him. And well, his eyes got big. He was worried about that knife. So he was joyous to lose to find that knife. And you think of something you've lost, and you were joyous when you found it. So in every case, all three of these cases here, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, there's rejoicing. Concerning the lost coin, we see where the woman found it. And she said, I found the piece which I had lost. Not have been worth much, but she was glad she found it. She says, likewise, I send you, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner at every time. The prodigal son, he was lost, wasn't he? You know, his brother didn't show a very good attitude toward him. But we see when the father said in verse 24, he says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And the elder son came in and wanted to know what's all this business about. He said, you never did anything for me. I've been serving you all along. You never did anything for me. So why didn't you kill the fatted calf for me and my friends? The father said in verse 31, he says, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. It was great joy. Every one of those cases, rejoicing occurred when the loss was restored. Joy. Now in conclusion, the fruit of the Spirit includes joy. And the joy is the gladness and calm delight that results from being in harmony with God in His will. Full joy springs from keeping the commandments of Jesus, for by doing so, we abide in the love of God, as we talked about last week. Obeying Christ is living by the Spirit, which produces and sustains our joy. Combined with love, joy strengthens and secures our faith. Joy. So we'll be talking about these other grateful lessons here. If you're anyway subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to think on the things that we've talked about in this lesson on joy. Hopefully these will be beneficial to you. And remember that alien sinners must hear the gospel of Christ, believe it, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. But that's not the end of it. That's only the beginning. We're to be raised to walk in newness of life, Paul says. We're to put off the old man. We're to put on the new man and walk in truth and righteousness and faithful servants of God. When we err, Christians do err, we do sin. John tells us that we're to repent and pray. We're to confess our faults, realizing that He's faithful and just to forgive us of sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. So we need to always pray to God when necessary. And we need to do so and endure the trials like we saw the apostles do, like Peter and John did when they were told not to preach and teach in His name. They endured it, didn't they? They continued to preach and teach His name, even though they suffered a beating for doing that. After that beating, they went ahead and preached and taught in His name in the synagogues and in every house. They didn't let that stop them. So don't you be stopped doing God's work. Always continue and endure the trials. Be faithful unto death so that you can be granted that crown of life on the last great day. Let's assure that if any way accept the Lord's invitation, we urge that you come and together we stand and sing.